1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24 today. 1 John 3, 16 through 24. I've entitled this message, Love and Assurance. You will see why. Love and Assurance. Today's message is about love, and it reminds me of what these kids said about love. One's name was Rebecca. She was 8 years old, and she said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather did it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Danny, age 7, he says, love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Emily, age 8, says, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together. Yeah, it's insightful, right? Oh, my goodness. Bobby, age 7, he says, love is what's in the room at Christmas when you stop opening presents and listen. All right? Come on, Bobby, you know. Noelle, actually, age 7, she says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Tommy, age 6, he says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they've known each other for so long. Elaine, age 5, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. That's true. Chris, age 7, finally, says, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Brad Pitt. All right, that's the context thing. We're talking about love, okay? Now, 1 John, it's a letter written by the Apostle John towards the end of his life. He's an aged old man in his probably late 80s, 90s. As an eyewitness to Jesus' life and ministry, he wrote to the churches around the area of Ephesus. Now, the purpose for writing, that's that these churches would be in fellowship with the Lord, true fellowship, a personal relationship with God, and that their joy may be full. Now, false teaching and division was threatening the church. So John writes to correct it and encourage the genuine believers. In this letter, we find true tests of fellowship with God. See, he's saying there's some false stuff going on in the church, so let me give some tests of what it looks like to truly be in fellowship with God. And he gives doctrinal tests, and he gives moral tests, and then he gives love tests. So the doctrinal test is, do you believe the correct Jesus? It's got to be the right Jesus. It's not just the name Jesus, you know, because you could say, well, anybody named Jesus. No, it has to be the right Jesus, the Son of God. Then we find the moral test, where he would say, if you claim the name of Christ and you're not living like Christ, then something's not lining up. You know, if you're walking in darkness, John says it just point blank, more than most preachers nowadays. He says, if you claim to be in the light, then you walk in darkness. He says, you lie and the truth's not in you. Now, so those are the moral tests. And he also gives the love test. He says, do you claim the name of Jesus and then yet fail to love your brother? He says, anybody that claims the name Jesus and then hates their brother, he says, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. He just cuts it straight. Now, in this passage, we're going to see another love test set forth. Pick it up, please, at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Father in heaven, we turn to you today, and we recognize the very words of God before us. And so we do pray that beyond the words of a man, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, and I do ask you, God, that you would help me to deliver a message that is true to the scriptures, to you. Anything that's not helpful, I pray that it would fall away, and anything that you have directly for those here today, God, that you would make this live to them. Make it live to all of us. Show us ourselves, our need for you, and then show us, direct us toward our Savior. And we do ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Now, since God demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us, we ought to love and lay down our lives for one another. That's really the main point. If you're a get-to-the-point kind of person, that's it. Since God demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us, we ought to love and lay down our lives for one another. There's just four things I'm going to point out in this message today. Let's start with the first one, what love is. If we're commanded to love, it's good to say, well, what is love? He says, by this, verse 16, we know love because he laid down his life for us. So last time we talked about, you know, anybody that's, you know, a hater of his brother is a murderer. Now in stark contrast, he's talking about love, Christian love. Now the world has at least a few ideas about love, right? I mean, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. How about, what is love, baby? Don't... How about love hurts? How about you're nobody till somebody loves you? Is that true? Man, that sounds codependent. How about J-Lo? She says, love don't cost a thing. What? Are you sure? No sacrifice involved with it? J-Lo, great theologian of our time. How about this one from Britney Spears? Love is like a flower. Even the most beautiful one dies. Yikes. There again, this is why you don't follow celebrities. I just, you know. How about this one? Love is like an hourglass with the heart filling up as the brain empties. Love doesn't have anything to do with intelligence? You don't love with your mind? Oh my goodness. Needless to say, the world needs to know what love is. Last time we talked about four different kinds of love in the Greek language. Does anybody remember them? Just rattle them off if you got them. Agape, great. Two people paid attention last time out of 50. That's awesome. You guys were to read 1 Corinthians 13 as your homework. Guys, do that? Who did that? Okay, nobody did their homework. Okay, man, you guys are at attention, all right? You're staying after class. So this week, I'm going to give it to you again. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then you will get an understanding of the kind of love that God commands you to have for everybody. And especially Christians, okay? So that's your homework. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is talking about agape. This isn't storge, phileo, or eros. This is agape. And agape is a self-giving love. That's probably the easiest way to define it. It's self-giving. It's not based on whether somebody is lovable or not. It is unconditional. It is not concerned with what it receives in return. It loves because the person has just determined to love like this. It's like God's love for us. Agape is a beautiful kind of love, and that's what he's saying here. He's saying because Jesus laid his life down for us, we ought then to agape one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, he's going to give a very succinct definition of love here. Look at it there in verse 16. It says this, and this we know love, now here comes the definition, because he laid down his life for us. See, that's agape. He laid down his life for us. Jesus' gift of his life upon the cross for sinners is the greatest demonstration of agape that the world has ever seen. It's exemplified in Jesus sacrificing himself on the old rugged cross, as they would say. Now, love is not merely a feeling. This is what we get here. It is an action. We know love because he laid down his life. It doesn't say we know love because he felt warm and fuzzy. We know love because he took action. That's what Jesus did on our behalf. Now, love always does the best thing for the one being loved. Always. Even when that is tough love. Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest example of this in history, doing what is best for others. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, it's one thing to lay down your life for somebody that loves you, but did you know that Jesus died for his enemies? Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, please, if you can get there. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 8 says this. This is just amazing stuff. If you highlight your Bible, highlight the whole book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10 says this, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, what?
Enemies.
We were reconciled, enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled. God loved us when we were his enemies. He laid down his life on the cross when we were enemies. It's one thing to die for people that love you. It's a whole other thing to die for your enemies. That's our Lord. Amen? He says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, go back to 1 John if you would, please. So then here comes a moral obligation. He says, if this is true, then here comes a moral obligation. You know, when you're studying the Bible, you ask questions like who, what, where, when, why, how, wherefore, so what. And you also look for key words, key terms. There are some that stand out, like therefore. When the word therefore comes up, you ask what it's there for, Rose knows. And then what you would do after that is, then you would say, well, he's making a conclusion, obviously. And you also look for words like so that, like he did this so that you would. And we also look for words like ought. Do you see that word in this verse? Ought. This is a very telling word. It's talking about a moral obligation that we have as Christians. He says, if God laid down his life, he sent Jesus to lay down his life on the cross for us, then we ought. There's a moral obligation that Christians have, that God holds us accountable to. God sees this moral obligation on us. He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is love. Now, in Matthew 5, one of the more challenging verses in the Bible, he says that we are to love our enemies and bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Christians are called to a high calling. Are you sure you want to be one? Like, it's a high calling. You don't turn up your nose at people. You don't curse people. You love your enemies. You pray for them. So I'm very challenged by that, especially when I'm driving. No. But here John's talking about the love that Christians ought to have for one another, for other Christians. This is what he's saying. Now, in the Greek scholars tell us that lay down would possibly be more accurately translated as lay aside. So it's different. You know, you're thinking lay down, you're thinking of this heroic act to lay down your life in this martyrdom. But actually, commentators would tell us that lay aside would be the understanding here. We ought to lay aside. He said, well, what's the difference? Well, last week at Four Oaks, we go out there and minister to the kids. And last week, Craig made brownies. You know, and those kids love the brownies. I've never seen such a thing. I mean, I guess I have. I live in North Island. I've seen the brownie stampede before. One kid like this big, the guy's got four of them on his plate. Like, what are you doing, you know? And then I remember there was a touching moment happening. I won't give too many details, it's confidentiality and all this stuff, but a little guy was having a hard time. And one of the people that were also in there, one of the youths, saw that, and she gave her last brownie to him. You know what I'm saying? That's laying aside your life. She laid aside something that she could have rightfully just said, my brownie, sucker, you know? But she just laid aside something that was hers. You say, well, is that what he's talking about here? I think that is what he's talking about here. You know, many people today will claim that they would lay down their life for someone. You know, sure, I'd die for you. You know, like that's what they're talking about. What they say these words. It's easy to say these words, right? Now, many people, they'll say that they'll lay down their life, but very few will demonstrate the sacrifice of love consistently in seemingly insignificant ways. We're not only called to lay down our lives in sacrifice for everybody in this room and every other brother and sister in some heroic act of martyrdom. We're called to lay down our life day by day in the mundane seeming decisions. That's the way that we're called to love. These little tiny things that seem kind of inconsequential, right? But I like this one. It was lay aside your life, lay aside your lifestyle. Put yourself second. That's what he's getting at here. Since Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us, we have this moral obligation, this sense of ought, that we ought to do the same. Why? Because we want to be like him. Now, since we want to be like him, we're willing to set ourselves aside. I don't need to talk all the time. I don't need to get all the attention. I don't need to get the blessing. I don't get all the brownies. I don't get all, you know, you can come first, you know. That's what he's talking about here. What is love? We could define it with one word and we could say it is sacrifice. You say that doesn't sound very romantic in a relationship. If you've been married for very long, you're going to find out quickly that love is about death, you know. It really is. You're dying to yourself for the greater good of this person that God has in his grace and mercy put with you. And every day is a series of little deaths. I can put myself first and I can destroy my marriage. I could put myself first continuously and I will destroy a church. God has called us to an extremely high calling, brothers and sisters. Now, God demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us, so we ought to lay down and love, lay down our lives, lay aside our lives and love one another. So we needed to know what love is, and let's define it in one term. We'll say it's sacrifice. Number two, here's what love does. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So you see, many will proclaim that they will do the heroic act, but here John takes it further and he says, this comes down to the small mundane things. Now, when he says world's goods, what the idea is here, but whoever has this world's goods, you see that there? The idea is this. John is talking about those who consistently have the basic necessities of life. They consistently have food, water, clothing, and all that stuff. And she sees a brother or a sister in need. Now, this is the idea in the Greek language is this isn't just a quick glance. Like they didn't just glance at somebody along the side of the road or something like that. And you know, this is a continuous sort of thing. What this is saying is that this brother or sister that continuously has the necessities of life keeps on observing a brother or sister that has need and they don't do anything about it. There's a problem. And he says this, he says, they see the brother in need, and look at that next thing, he shuts up his heart from him. Anybody know what a squirrel trap is? Have you ever seen one? Squirrel trap? Yep. Am I the only one? It's like a little rectangular, you know, metal cage looking thing, and the squirrel goes in it, steps on the little trigger, and then the door snaps shut. That's the idea of the Greek term here, it snaps shut. So this brother or sister that continuously has their needs met and all this stuff, every time that they keep showing up to church and seeing that one person or those two people that they know in need, their heart is like that door, and it just snaps shut every time they, I can't feel compassion towards anybody. Nobody's going to, you know, these are my things, you know. And he says, man, if that's the case, he says, how does the love of God abide in that person? That's rhetorical. The question is, the love of God does not abide in that person. That's what he's getting at. James says something very similar, right? James 2, 15 and 16. He says this, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? As James's illustration, somebody, you know, needy, and you just say, be blessed, brother. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh. So the point is, if somebody claims to be a Christian, sees somebody in need, feels no compulsion to help them, takes no action to help them, they are certainly not abiding in the love of God. And let me just tighten it down a little bit more. This could be an indicator that that person's not even saved. Yeah. Worst case scenario. Now, Christian cannot shut their heart to the needs of others and claim to have the love of God abiding in them. Verse 18 says this, my little children, endearing term. I think he's got to come with this endearing term after that last statement. You know what I mean? And he wants to comfort them like an aged grandpa to his flock. My little children. He loves them and he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, this is not a prohibition against telling people you love them, okay? In fact, you should tell people you love them. If you have kids here, you should tell them you love them. I don't know. You ever meet an adult that says, my parents never told me that they loved me, you know? Man, tell people that you love them. It's a good thing to tell your brothers, man. It's a good thing to tell your sisters that too, you know? It's a good thing. So he's not prohibiting that, but he's saying it's got to go further than that, you know? It can't only be words. It can't only be talk, you know, is what he's getting at. If you love God and have the love of God abiding in your life, that causes you to look upon others and lay down your life in large or small ways for them. And it's not just talk, it's action. Something for you young people to think about now, especially you young ladies here. When you start dating, you're going to run into guys that tell you that they love you. And if they truly love you, they will seek what's best for you. Now, a lot of young men have love confused with lust, and so they'll tell you that they love you because they like stuff that you have to offer them. And if they truly love you, then they will get out of the way so you can follow Christ, and they certainly won't become a hindrance to that. So that's just something to keep in mind. Watch out for when people start telling you they love you. Say, are you really demonstrating that by being like Christ to me? Because if they're pressuring you and they're doing all this other stuff, that's not love. No matter how Christian it sounds, you know, in the back room, you know, just to keep it G-rated, right? In marriage, when there is true love there, there's mutual giving of oneself to the other. It's not a covenant of selfishly using one another to get personal needs and wants met. Now, that's what some marriages deteriorate into, unfortunately. In true Christian friendship, we seek to serve others, having our friend's best interest in mind, you know? In church family, these relationships here, these are people we are called to love and to sacrifice for. I have to say, this church is incredibly self-sacrificing and giving to the needs of others. Just the other day, on the men's chat, you know, if you guys are on it, you know, I mean, people are offering, can I deliver the furniture? I'll take this to your house. I'll do this. I mean, it's nonstop, right? The brothers in this church, man, I got to tell you, man, I'm going to try not to get emotional, but for years upon years, there were two dudes in this church. The other day, I put together the men's list for the chat. There's 20 guys. Yeah, man, praise the Lord. 20 men in this church. And these brothers are sweethearts. You know, there's nobody arrogant. There's no, you know, all this other stuff, you know. And just trying to serve and love one another. This church is incredibly giving. You know, I'll tell you this. When you came in here today and you said, does that carpet smell good? It sure does. It's because some brothers were self-giving, self-sacrificing of their time and their money, and they came in here this week and shampooed these carpets so the rest of us could enjoy this stuff, you know, and took it upon themselves to do it. This is love, man. These practical things. Since God demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us, we ought to love and lay down our lives for one another. We need to know what love is. It's sacrifice. And we need to know what love does. It meets needs. Now, third, what does love provide? Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart does not condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. I am going to admit that this is a difficult passage in the Greek, and commentators are all over the place, and there are at least three main interpretations of this passage. I don't have the time to get into them today. If you're interested, we could have a, you know, really riveting conversation afterwards, if you want, about that. I'm going to give you the one that I believe is correct. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth. So by this, I believe what he's talking about is love. When love is present, agape love, self-giving love is present, then we know that we are of the truth. And he says, this assures our hearts before him. You ever doubt your salvation? You ever doubt if you're walking with the Lord correctly? Well, what he's saying is you look at the fact that you're loving people sacrificially, and that can assure your heart that you have the love of God in you working, right? That's what I believe he's getting at. Now, he says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, when he says, if our heart condemns us, when our heart condemns us, if we would interpret heart as being conscience or the inner man, the inner woman here, we know that there are times in our life when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he condemns us. He accuses us and we become condemned. Or when we reflect maybe a little too much with an overly harsh conscience on ourselves, we might look at our lives and go, man, I am really not living up to what I should be doing. You know, you might beat yourself down. And he says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Now, what I believe he's saying here is, look, you might not be living up to the love command as you should, but if God accepts you, and he does, in Christ, then you need to use that truth to quiet the alarm of your conscience. I look at my life and I go, it's a mess, man. I could love people better, especially as a pastor, man. I look back over at the years. I feel so bad for the people. I always use terms like that. I feel bad for the people that have been here since the beginning, because I will tell you, for years upon years, I knew nothing about pastoring. I still hardly know anything about it. I know how to teach the Bible and play the guitar, but I mean, I'm not very good at loving people. I'll just be honest, you know? And if it wasn't for this truth to be able to look at myself and say, well, I mean, it appears that the life of Christ is in me, because I'm compelled, even though I'm doing so miserably, I'm compelled to get better all the time, you know what I mean? Normally I just quit at everything, you know? And now I'm assuring, you know, being assured by this love and this life that's inside of me. I'm getting better at it the older I get, you know? One gal told me right in the beginning, she said, he'd be a really good pastor if he'd go through some suffering. Like, yes, thanks, you know? Well, she was putting, you know, she was investing in the church too, so, I mean, like, that's an aside. I think that's what he's saying here, brothers and sisters, is that when you look at your life and you see that you could be loving better, just be assured the fact that you're loving at all, that you're sacrificing yourself at all. You know, I think about this. You know, Sunday mornings we have the servants meeting here. Man, today we had 11 in this little office, 11 servants at the church. And, you know, a bunch of people waking up on a Sunday morning, coming to give their time and to be useful for others. You know, I hear the coffee being prepared and it's like, you know, pots and pans in the kitchen and stuff's going on. And you think, who's getting paid? You know, I mean, these people are volunteering their time here to come in and vacuum and to clean the toilets and stuff. You know, I mean, this is the evidence of the love of God at work in your life, you know? So if any of you ever serving the Lord Jesus Christ ever doubt your salvation is genuine, look at your service unto him. Look at the fact that you are compelled. You know, the love of Christ compels me. It constrains me, right? And so that's incredibly encouraging. I think that's what John wants us to understand here. Beloved, verse 21, if our heart condemns us, it does not condemn us. We have confidence toward God. So if you apply all this stuff and then your heart doesn't condemn you because you know that God accepts you and you know that God's greater than your conscience, then with that being the case, you can come to God boldly, right? I don't know how you come to God, but the Bible tells us we can come to him boldly. We can have confidence towards him. I want you to have confidence here today in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he says, if your heart doesn't condemn us, you don't get tripped up in this condemnation, we have confidence toward God. Man, hallelujah, this is good news. Rather than condemning yourself, remember, God knows your actions, your motives, everything about you. Even so, he chose to send his son to die for you, to give you life. Now, if you are completely void, though, here's a little warning. If you're completely void of any inclination to love God or his people, I don't know, you shouldn't have any assurance. You got to examine yourself and get right with the Lord if that's the case. So, he demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to love and lay down our lives for one another. What is love? It's sacrifice. What does it do? It meets needs. What does it provide? Assurance and confidence toward God. And finally, here's why love is essential, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Great verse about prayer here. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Anybody ever take these words when Jesus says, whatever you ask, it'll be done for you, and you say, wow, this is kind of puzzling. He says right there, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. In other words, your prayer life has turned from, Lord, my will be done, to Lord, thy will be done. When you pray his will, he answers. When you pray your will, your will might not line up with his will. Mine probably doesn't very often. I'm so glad he doesn't answer every single prayer that I give in the affirmative. You know what I'm saying? We'd be in a mess. He says, amen. He says up here, this guy, he's like, I know, I would mess things up. He's an honest brother, the guy in the house. Up here. Whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments, we receive from him, right? So there's a couple of qualifications right there. Prayer, an effective prayer life, is limited to those that keep his commandments, that abide in him, that follow him. And like I say, probably the biggest thing to understand about prayer today, if you didn't, was prayer is not my will be done, it's thy will be done. Now, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So when John's saying we ask, we receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commandment, you'd be thinking, well, what's his commandment? Well, read on, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. When he says believe on, this means that the person's whole life is Christ-ward. Their whole life is toward him, believing in him. Christ is my life, is what he's saying. This is his commandment, that we should have Christ as our life. Not a Sunday-only recreation sort of thing. Our whole life is Christ. He says, when we believe on his name, it's not just the name, it's everything that Jesus stands for, all that he is. Verse 24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. God and believers live within one another. That's what the word abide means. It just means to settle down and be at home in. Anybody ever read Robert Munger's My Heart, Christ's Home? Oh my goodness, what a beautiful book. I'm going to get a bunch of copies and give it to you. Essentially, the idea is Christ being able to come in to your home, and how so many of us restrict his access. We say, well, Christ, you can stay in the den with the cat. Well, actually, maybe you can have a closet. You know? And so in this book, it's like, to truly abide in is to give him the full range of the whole house. Every area of your life, Christ has access to every area of your life. Does he have that today in your life? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. Is there something in your life that you haven't given to him? This is important. It's important for us to regularly scan ourselves. Does he have full access? He says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. How do I give him full access? By keeping his commandments, by allowing his truth to dictate and govern my life. Not just the parts that I like, the parts that are difficult, the parts that are challenging. He says, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. John 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's a picture of abiding. And then what he says is the Holy Spirit in you bearing witness. He's bearing witness to you, convincing you, comforting you, telling you that this is true. Friends, since God demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us, we ought to love and lay down our lives for one another. We know that love is sacrifice. We know what love does. It meets practical needs. We know that love's presence in our life provides assurance and confidence toward God. We know that it's essential because it's necessary for effective prayer and maintaining fellowship, abiding with Christ. I'll encourage you with this one last thing. Nobody did this correctly ever in history except for Jesus, right? He's the one. Nobody has ever laid down their life perfectly for anybody else. He's the one that did that. You and I fall short of this. But through our faith in Jesus Christ, we not only receive the forgiveness of the sins for every time we failed to love correctly, but we also do receive his perfect righteous record of loving. He's the lover of lovers. But through my faith in him, I've been declared righteous, and God the Father sees me just as he sees him. Isn't that good? He's the only one. Don't leave here condemned today. Leave here more in love with Jesus Christ. And let him have full reign of your life. And ask him day by day, Lord, I want to become like you. You're truly the lover of lovers. Make me like you, Jesus. Father, thanks for your word today, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. I trust you've spoken. Bless the hearts here. Thank you, Lord, for this church of love. It's just so humbling, Lord, to be with your people, to see your work, to see your spirit, your joy upon the faces of your people. Thank you, Lord, for healing us. Thank you, Lord, for taking in the unlovable and loving us so well. Lord, I do thank you for the healing that you provide to those who weren't shown the appropriate love growing up. I love your word, how it says, even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord takes me in. Lord, you can truly heal, and you truly do. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us not only to love, but to receive love. So I pray, Father, for anybody here today that really, really needs to open themselves up to you to receive your love, that they would do so now, that your invitation would be clear to their spirit. If you've never given your life to the Lord today and you're here listening, what you do is you recognize, first of all, that your sin separates you from God. Your sin also puts you in the same category as every other human. We're all fallen short of his glory. But when we acknowledge our sin and we recognize it separates us from God, what we do is we confess to him. We acknowledge, Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness because I don't want to be separated from you. So I trust what was done on the cross by your son, Jesus Christ. That he died in my place, the death that I deserve for my sin, and that he lived the life of perfect obedience I could never live. And so, Lord, I trust that. And then he would say something to the effect of, come inside, Holy Spirit, and live in me. I want to repent of my sin, and I want to turn my life to you. And if you do that, God will be your Savior. Christ will be your Savior. His Spirit will enter you, and the journey begins. Father, thank you so much for your very simple truth. Make us like you, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.